In opening our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We will end the book this morning. We're going to be bringing Ephesians to a close this morning, and I'm sad. This is the second time I've been able to preach through the book of Ephesians, and I'm already looking forward to the third time. But yet, there are so many treasures and wonders in the word of the Lord. We will not go lacking and we will not go hungry, will we, as we go to the book of Philippians next week. So out of our love and adoration for the Lord and his word, would you stand with me as I read verse 19 through verse 24. Hear now the word of the living God. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. And thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Now, Father, do bless this conclusion of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus to our hearts this day. Lord, 2,000 years later, your word is just as powerful, just as effectual, and just as important today as it was then when Paul penned it. Let us eat it, devour it, Lord. Let us be consumed by it, that we might be a people built up in that peace, in that love, and in that faith Paul speaks of here. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, you'll see in your bulletin this morning a fairly longer title than usual. I really could not summarize my thoughts well enough to encapsulate it in just a few words, but this morning's message is going to address and deal with the need that the whole church has to be invested in the work of the gospel. The need that the whole church body, if you will, the whole church, in these verses, or at least in the many verses that Paul has been expounding upon since his exposition of the church and the usefulness of the church back in chapter 4, verses 10 through 16, we see the principle laid out before us, what the body is to be given over to. Every joint, Paul says in chapter 4, if you remember, is to participate in the life of the body. Each joint, ligament, bone, and muscle supplying its portion, its part in the building up of the body. And Paul's been, if you fleshing that out, through every sense he's expounded on that. And in this conclusion, we see this body life exemplified at least in three ways. Let me give you these at least three words that will help us bring this not only to our memory, but hopefully into our practice. Three things. Number one, this Paul's solicitation. Paul solicits the work, or he solicits the prayers of the church in Ephesus to aid him in the work and the spreading of the gospel. That's number one. Number two, Paul's commendation. Paul commends to them Tychicus. Now, that may not be the right pronunciation. Believe it or not, I've heard three different ones. We go in with this one. I kind of like the Spanish flavor of it. Right? We're going to work with this one. It might be Titius. Now I can't even remember the old one I used to have, but we're going to go with Tychicus now. But Paul commends Tychicus to the church, and he commends him for the purpose of their comfort. Very important. A great message that if I was to preach to a group of pastors here this morning, I could also use this text of scripture to talk about the ministerial care that ministers ought and should have for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is commending Tychicus to the church at Ephesus for their comfort. Thirdly, Paul's benediction. Paul's blessing. Paul closes this letter with a small, sincere, important benediction so that we might be encouraged in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about it this way. I've given you sort of three ways to divide up the text, but there's also three provocations here. Okay, three provocations. These provocations are to penetrate our hearts. These provocations are to stimulate us, stir us up, possibly convict us, move us. Wherever you are as a Christian this morning, we have a need to be provoked unto greater godliness, greater holiness, greater service, greater usefulness. At least three of these. Let me give them to you. Number one, our involvement in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one. That falls up under Paul's solicitation. We are to be provoked to be involved, invested in the gospel ministry. Number two, we will be provoked in the godly character of Tychicus. You know, I mentioned this in our Wednesday night Bible study, and I want to mention it again this morning. Superior people should be emulated. Superior people, men or women, should be emulated. They are to be our examples. They are to be our encouragement. And whenever we find a person that is our superior in some area of life, in some way, in some category, particularly here, as we look at character, we should desire to emulate such a person. Number three, so our character is number two, and number three, we are to be provoked to have an incorruptible love for Jesus Christ. This incorruptible love must be free, beloved, from hypocrisy. It must be, let me use this word, it's a word that is completely overused in our day and time. It's a word completely misused in our day and time, and it's the word sincere. It's the word sincere. Oftentimes when we hear that word sincere, it's very subjective. It's very invisible. I'm trying to think of ways that our young people can understand it. When we say, well, I'm sincere, what we mean by that is, well, yes, my actions say one thing, but my heart says another. That is not the sincerity that Paul is referring to here. In fact, it's the opposite. It's the opposite. This is a very objective sincerity. Let our love for Jesus Christ be incorruptible, sincere, without hypocrisy. Let our actions line up with our profession of faith. Now, those three things are very important, beloved, and that structures our message this morning. So let's begin looking in the broader area of this first point, and that is Paul soliciting the church to pray for him. Let's begin to unfold this a bit. Paul is encouraging the involvement of the saints in Ephesus to be participants in the spread of the gospel by calling them to prayer. His prayer is that, again, a carrying out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10 through 16, and it's the way that the Ephesian saints can participate in the ministry of the Apostle Paul as he is imprisoned in Rome. Two different locations, no way, they didn't have FaceTime, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have email or anything of that nature, and yet Paul writes them a letter and he says, listen, I am calling upon you as the people of the Lord to pray for me. It's a body effort. I don't want to say the word group. It's not like a club. You know what a club is? A club is something that you join because there is some mutual desire to be there. You know, you may join the Kiwanis Club because you sort of agree with their community statement. You know, you might want to participate in a few of those good works and activities. Nothing wrong with that at all. And so you join because of these mutual interests. The church is not a club. It's a body. It's an organic body that's made that way by the application of the blood of Jesus Christ. By the application of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Spirit, the application of the blood of Jesus makes us all members of one another. It gives us an interest, an investment that we have in the lives of each one of all of the God's people, God's saints. And Paul's summoning them. He's soliciting them. He's calling upon them now to act in accord to that truth. You are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are important to the kingdom of Christ and your participation in it. You're not idle spectators. You're not just cheering me on as I take on the bad guys in Rome. You are to participate, to be involved in, to be invested in the work of Jesus Christ in the earth. We see this principle laid out for us in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus told us and taught us. He said, you know, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Paul is certainly directing us where to place our hearts, right? Paul is certainly telling us that you know, we need to put our hearts here. This is the place that needs attention. Pray for me, he asks them to do. Paul has already prayed for them twice in this epistle. In chapter 1, he prayed that the eyes of their understanding might be opened and they might what? Recognize and understand the glory of God. Chapter 3, he prayed that they might understand the depth and the breadth and the width of the love of Christ. Those are some really beautiful prayers. Paul has prayed for them, and certainly now he asks for their prayer, and that was their job. This was sort of the body principle at work. They were to have an investment in a great interest in his ministry and in his work, and they were to demonstrate that they were part of the body of Jesus Christ by praying for Paul. In fact, we might see here that it was their job to pray for Paul. It was their job to relieve him from any distress he may have or come in need of, and yet if they couldn't help financially or they couldn't help just by encouragement, meaning this, that it would be perfectly proper for the church at Ephesus to send to Paul an encourager. We call that visitation. It'd be perfectly appropriate for the church at Ephesus to send to the Apostle Paul an encourager. But here the Apostle Paul writes them a letter And he says, listen, I need you praying for me. I need this encouragement. I want you to pray for me. It is your job to participate in my ministry, this ministry that I've been given by the Lord Jesus Christ, that I might be able to perform this work with great faithfulness. You know, we this is part of being involved in the life of one another. The more we know about each other, the more we're able to pray appropriately for one another. The more we pray for one another, the more investment we have in one another. That's the way it works. That's why the church is probably very shallow today. Not a lot of this going on. Paul's soliciting it for himself. We have here examples in Scripture of people praying for one another. Probably one of the most famous and most important places in Scripture is Luke 22, where the Lord Jesus tells Peter, I've prayed for you, Peter. Peter is notified that he's going to go under serious temptation and trial. And Jesus doesn't leave him with that daunting thought. He tells him, I'm praying for you, Peter. I have prayed for you. I prayed that you might stand strong, that your faith will remain. That's a prime example. The Lord Jesus, in his distress, called for his disciples to come with him and pray with him. In a very real sense, Jesus Christ, as man, taking great encouragement that the disciples were there praying for him and was discouraged when they fell asleep. We see the saints praying for Peter in Acts 12 when to be released from prison, right? See, brothers and sisters, we know that God answers prayer, but we know that God doesn't answer prayer the moment we pray. Oftentimes he has his own purposes to be worked out. He has his own will to be done, and his timing is always not our timing. We see this throughout Scripture, yet God still answers prayer. Let me give you just a few ways to understand this as we talk about prayer and our obligation to participate and be involved in this. Sometimes prayer is denied. In order for God's will to be carried out, he denies prayer. Moses prayed in Deuteronomy 4 to go into the promised land. He besought the Lord's face that he might enter into the promised land and see it. The Lord denied him that. Moses was a godly, he was a righteous man, but he was not given permission to enter into the promised land. We see the Israelites in Psalm 106, 14 and 15, that the Israelites lusted and longed for Egypt and the things of Egypt, the food of Egypt. And the Lord granted them their request with great consequence. He sent among them a disease to chasten them for their, well, immature prayers. Think about that. Martha and Mary sent for the Lord Jesus to come and raise up their brother Lazarus. And Jesus did not come immediately. Of course, Lazarus was sick when they sent for Jesus, but Jesus didn't come immediately. The text tells us in John that he tarried on longer. And yet, he came at the proper time, and for his glory, he delayed so that he might raise Lazarus from the dead. What about Paul in prayer? Paul prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did not answer all of Paul's prayers the way he had prayed them. Now that's kind of maybe surprises some of us. Maybe some of you young people didn't know that. That you would think that when the Apostle Paul prayed, the Lord just answered every one of his prayers, but the Lord did not answer Paul's request to remove a thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul had prayed to the Lord three times on three different occasions. Paul asked the Lord to remove this affliction. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was demonic caused. And Paul said, I pray that you get to remove this thorn in my flesh. And the Lord said, no, Paul, I will not. And the reason I will not remove that thorn in the flesh is because I want you to exalt my grace. See, God's at work, isn't he? You see, God is active in every one of these kinds of prayers, whether they're delayed, whether they're denied, or whether they are explicitly answered immediately, like Peter being released from prison. Revelation 8, verses 3 through 5, we have the prayers of the saints and those who have experienced great persecution, that the Lord would come and vindicate them, that the Lord would come and intercede for them, that the Lord would come and take care of their enemies, because it was so overwhelming, it was so discouraging, it was so hard. And we see the angels in heaven, one particular angel collecting the prayers of the saints and hurling down the answer to the earth and punishing the enemies of God. Paul tells us that the reason he wants this prayer, he doesn't just ask for it. I mean, how many times have you asked for prayer and you really never had any really particular purpose? Pray for me. Wow. And we all go, yeah. But we don't know what to pray for. I mean, we can certainly pray in a general way. But Paul doesn't leave it to their imagination. Paul doesn't just say, pray for me. Notice what he says in verse 19. He says, verse 24, which I am an ambassador in chains. Paul says, pray for me that the gospel might go forward, that I might speak boldly the way I ought to speak, but pray for me because I'm an ambassador in chains. So there's two reasons he asked for this prayer. Number one, pray that I'd be faithful. That's what he means by boldness. Pray that I'd be faithful. Pray that I would speak in accord to what the moment needs. And let me say it this way. And this is something we have a problem with in the church today. You know, biblical preaching must be varied and various. You know, you don't preach judgment text with a soft voice. You don't preach these hard and difficult judgment texts that deal with sin in a very forceful way and with a smile on your face. You have to do it you have to do it with Jeremiah. You have to do it with tears. You have to do it with great heaviness. And yet you don't preach the text of joy and encouragement like you preach the judgment text. Paul says, pray. Pray that I would speak boldly as the circumstances arise, as I am able. Please pray that I'd be faithful in every situation. As I ought to speak these things, give me boldness. Secondly, he says, I'm an ambassador. What's an ambassador? Ambassador is an emissary. He's one, a very important person that is sent from a greater in order to represent him. We have ambassadors of the United States in other countries. They represent the United States over there. Paul says, I'm an ambassador. Ambassador of whom? Jesus Christ. Paul says, pray for me because of who I represent. Pray for me because I represent Jesus Christ. Pray for me because my failures will have a bad reflection upon him. If I compromise, it looks bad on Christ. If I give up, it looks bad on Christ. If I'm self-centered, it looks bad on Christ. Pray for me because I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I'm an ambassador, he says, in chains. Why? Why would Paul want this kind of prayer? Because, beloved, Paul's temptation to silence was a very real temptation, just like ours. just like ours. Paul was not a superhuman. I'm afraid too many books are guilty of what we call historicism, if you will, where we take men and make them almost like Christ himself, where that these men didn't have the same temptations we had, that they didn't have the same trials we had, that they didn't deal with it in the same way. We do see this in some of the Puritan writings. We see this in some of the Puritan and Reformation history. But beloved, Paul was a man just like you are. He was tempted just like we are. He was in need of prayer. He wanted the saints to intercede on his behalf and ask that Christ might give him grace, that he might have strength, that he would not be silent, that he would not succumb to the temptation to be quiet and not say the things he needs to say. He needed God's strength to preserve him in his faithfulness if he was going to be faithful. When that temptation comes, and of course, beloved, that temptation always comes. It always does. He wanted to be able to meet that temptation with the grace of God, the strength provided, and the saints praying for him. Paul was very much aware of that his faithfulness was not completely dependent, listen to me, was not completely dependent upon his devotional life. Did you catch that? See, Paul's not a Lone Ranger Christian. Paul knows that his perseverance, his sustenance, his spiritual meat, his steadfastness was very much dependent upon the saints lifting him up to the Lord, praying for strength, praying for steadfastness. You know, we look around our church body and we may see a lot of weaknesses, but how many times are we invested in the life of that weak Christian by praying for him? Maybe we say, well, look, if he would do what I do, he'd be stronger. And that might be true, particularly if you are certainly dedicated to the means of grace. But see, there's something more going on here, isn't there? There's something more happening here. Paul understands that the spiritual fuel that is energizing him in his ministry in his particular circumstance is the prayers of the saints, calling upon Christ to intercede, to strengthen, and to be with him. I can certainly relate to him in his situation, even in my situation. I believe that much of my perseverance, and even in the hardships we faced here, has been due to not my own faithfulness, but to your prayers, to the prayers of many that are praying for this work, this church, for me and for you. Paul says, pray so that I might speak boldly, and because I'm an ambassador in chains. He wants to be a faithful ambassador. Paul's desire to be faithful, listen to me. Paul's desire to be faithful far exceeds his will to exalt himself as a super saint. Pray for me. I'm weak. Pray for me. This temptation is real under this house arrest. Pray for me. Discouragement's real. Isn't it, beloved? Pray for me. Because these things affect me. And I need you praying for me that I might be sustained by grace. So we see Paul's solicitation. Now let's look at Paul's commendation. In Paul's commendation, I think he demonstrates this in another way. The heart of a true minister of Jesus Christ. We see it in his humility, soliciting the church for prayer, but we also see it in his commendation of Tychicus to the church there for their own comfort. I mean, Paul is very much concerned about the glory of Jesus Christ, about the furtherance of the ministry, about the spread of the gospel, and he's concerned about the welfare of the church. One, in their participation in his ministry, praying.
And number two, that they wouldn't be discouraged. The reason Paul would commend to them Tychicus was so that they might, well, continue on in the ministry and the body life of the church, praying. Why would you pray for the Apostle Paul if it's bleak, dark, and, well, there's no reason to pray? It's just, well, it's just bad news. See, Paul doesn't want them to fall into such paralyzing discouragement. Paul shows again the heart of a true minister in his care and concern for the church of Jesus Christ. Why does he commend Tychicus? Let's look at this, what he says here in verse 21. He says, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts." Let's just spend a moment talking about Tychicus. Who was he? Well, he's not a person that probably you've spoken his name ever. Maybe when you read the book. Who is he? He's a very important person in the ministry of the New Testament. He was obviously a man Paul dearly loved. A man that Paul leaned on. He was a man, and we're not going to go throughout the passages. I think there's five places in the New Testament where he's particularly spoken of, and all very important. All very important places. And what we see in those five passages of Scripture is we see that Paul really did lean upon this man's labors, his faithfulness, in order to carry out some work and will of the Apostle Paul. That's very important. So he was very important to the Apostle Paul in his ministry. In fact, we might say this, he was instrumental in the ministry of Paul. He was the deliverer of this letter to the Ephesians. He delivered the letter to the Colossae church and possibly some others. He escorted Onesimus, the runaway slave, back to his master in order to sort of make everything okay when that relationship was restored. You can see this man that Paul describes as, notice, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. There's some debate as to whether or not this minister, which the Greek word under this English word is the word for diakonos, deacon, servant, minister. There's some debate whether or not he was Paul's personal assistant or that he was a true gospel minister as a teaching elder. I don't know why that debate is so important. I don't have a problem thinking that he was a gospel minister and labors with the Apostle Paul, but he was his assistant in order. Paul was aged by this time. Paul was infirmed. He did have a thorn in the flesh. And Paul needed help. This man served that role. This man was Paul's right-hand man. Very much like Titus, very much like Timothy. They were all young, probably comrades in the gospel, and very much dedicated to the service of Jesus Christ through the works and labors of the Apostle Paul. Some even think that he was from Ephesus. Now, this is another important element. Why talk to you about Tychicus? Well, first of all, his name is important because his name means lucky. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us he wasn't raised by Christian parents, because Christian parents don't believe in luck. Christians don't believe in luck, right? We believe everything's providential. We believe everything's under the governance of a sovereign God. We don't believe in luck. There are no lucky events. There are no accidents. And I know we might use that term sometimes, but we do have to train ourselves and catch ourselves, amen, to do that. But he was more than likely a pagan, saved right out of the depths of darkness through the gospel preaching of the Apostle Paul, and look at now how useful he's been made. What a blessing. Just that one tidbit of knowledge about him helps us to appreciate him, helps us to understand him, that his life has been completely dedicated and turned over to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calls him a brother, a beloved brother. Paul calls him faithful. Faithful. Faithful in what way? Well, I'm certain faithful in his service to the Lord Jesus Christ, but faithful in his service to the Apostle Paul, meaning going to great lengths to accomplish all that Paul had sent him to do over the years. Faithful. We all understand that word, don't we? Maybe we don't give much thought to it anymore. Faithful. What does it mean to be a faithful husband? What does it mean to be a faithful husband? It means to be single-minded, single-eyed, single in our affections, right? What does it mean to be a faithful wife? Single-minded to her husband. Her affections is also single and directed to him. We know, what does it mean to be faithful children? What does it mean? Respectful, honorable, obedient, church member. Tychicus is a faithful servant of the Apostle Paul. Meaning that when the Apostle Paul handed him this letter to the Ephesians, he knew, listen to me, he knew that he would do whatever it took to get that letter to the Ephesians. He's faithful. So you don't hand serious work over to immature and unfaithful people, right? Children don't understand that. See, one of the things we need as young adults and as children, you young boys and you young girls growing up, is you got to develop your character. You got to let the gospel shape your mind and shape your heart so that as your character is fortified and molded and shaped to emulate those people around you that are faithful, so that you can be more and more and more entrusted and considered faithful by your parents in the duties that they ask you to do. And you can understand that when they don't trust you with certain things because of, well, you haven't proven faithful in these other areas. You know, if a child doesn't hardly ever finish a task, and when the parent says something to the child about, well, I'll give you this to do, but more likely you're just not going to finish it. And the child gets upset. How you judge me? Oh, all of these things. And how you don't know that? Well, yeah, I do. I'm based upon your history. Tychicus is faithful. Proven history of accomplishing what he set out to do. That's life. That's the way it works. If I can use this term, it's the law of nature. It's the law of human nature. It's the law of we question those who don't prove to be dependable. Tychicus is not that. He's dependable. He's called faithful. And Paul trusts him with great and serious duties in the church. Now, how important is this beloved brother and faithfulness to the mission that he is sending Tychicus to do? Well, look at what he says in verse 21. He says, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Couple things here. First of all, it's important that Tychicus be a man of great integrity and truthfulness to be sent in order to explain the reality of the Apostle Paul's circumstance to the church. He's not prone to hyperbole. He's not prone to exaggeration. He's not prone to unrealistic descriptions of things. No. Tychicus is a man of great integrity and understanding. And Paul says, I trust him to make known to you my situation. I trust him to tell you and explain to you what I'm going through personally. Now, it could be, and we're speculating here. Remember, Paul does state that they needed to be comforted. There may have been a report that they had received a report that things were not faring well for the Apostle Paul, and that maybe he was going to be put to death, or that his trial wasn't going well, or whatever the case. We do know this, that in this particular house arrest, Paul he is considered not guilty, if you will. He's released only to be picked up later and to be thrown in prison again. And that's where he writes 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And of course, that's the last books he wrote. And that's where he is martyred for the gospel. And we do know through the writing of the Corinthians that many were taking advantage, or at least in Philippians, many were taking advantage of Paul being in prison. And here's how they did it. Men would go around imitating the gospel preaching. And they would exaggerate things that Paul would say. They would talk about Jesus being the Lord of Lords, going to stomp out Caesar and all of these things. And you know why they did that? They did that to incite Caesar against Paul, so Paul would be put to death. So Paul says, listen, there's a lot of reasons people preaching the gospel out there. And he said, I'm just glad it's being preached, though they're railing against me. The gospel is being preached. So Paul writes to the church. He wants them to be comforted. He wants them to he wants to relieve their anxiety. He wants to relieve their discouragement, beloved, because Paul understands how paralyzing discouragement can truly be. He wanted to comfort them. He wanted to send someone. I mean, look at the care and concern here. It's not like he could just jump in his Cadillac and spend a couple hours driving. This was a journey. This was not an easy journey. This was a journey that would involve dangerous places. To travel in this first century was not easy to do. And yet Paul sends this messenger because he's so concerned for the church in Ephesus that they be comforted. And this man takes that charge and he goes to relieve their anxiety. He wanted them to be at rest with what God was doing. See, Paul understood this anxiety, if you will, and this concern. Because Paul had felt this over Titus. And Paul relates this, I think, knowing what it means to have your mind and your heart burdened in a situation, how hard it is to function on the task at hand. Paul was that way over Titus. And now Paul is sharing as one who's been familiar with that experience. He comes to the church of Ephesus and he says, listen, I'm going to send Tychicus to you. He's going to explain the whole situation to you. He's going to, and possibly, as he delivered this letter, this epistle of to the Ephesians, it could be also because of the verse right here where he says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. It may be that Tychicus was the first one to actually read it to the church and explain some of it. He could actually explain why the Apostle Paul said this and said that. That's a very real possibility. There's an application here that we certainly must consider. In one sense, Tychicus is very much a superior to us. He is worthy of Paul's praise. He is considered a beloved brother, a Christian of high caliber. He's considered faithful. And he is also concerned about the church. Those are great qualities, isn't it? We could emulate Tychicus, couldn't we? We could emulate Tychicus in a couple of ways. Number one, we could want to serve in the gospel ministry. Now, not does it mean all of us become ministers. It doesn't mean that we must have some official office in the church, but how many times are we really prepared to serve? We're prepared to do what we need to do in order to have the whole body organic connection in the church being that body, that living organism of Christ in the earth. I think about the young adults and children growing up here. Will we produce the kind of children that only think about themselves? Or will we produce children concerned for others, concerned about others? Thirdly, let's look at Paul's benediction. Paul started this letter off with a doxology, and he closes with this benediction. And this benediction, let's read it right there in verse 23 and 24. It says, "Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." Now there's some, the NASB takes liberty here and actually does some interpreting does some explaining rather than just simple interpretation. There is some question as to whether or not these are all individual graces or something that just simply flows from faith itself. That is, this peace to the brethren, this love that is spoken of here, and this faith all originate because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That is, faith and peace and love in a very subjective but now objective way. That is, we all must believe, but that faith must also have a visibility to it. Yes, we love, and we must love from a heart that is true, but we also must have a visibility to our love. This peace must also not just be an inward peace that we have with God alone, but because we have peace with God, we should also have peace with men as much as it depends upon us. So there's some discussion on whether or not is this exactly inward, outward, subjective, objective, whatever the case may be. We certainly do see here, though, this triad of objective graces. Not simply subjective, but these are outward and visible graces that we must look for in ourselves and in this church. We must see it. Peace. What is peace? Peace is the cessation of hostility. Notice what it says. Peace to the brethren. Paul knows something is peace to the church. What was taking place in the first century? What does Paul speak of in Ephesians chapter 2? He talks about the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. Hostility among the members of the church, those who believed in Jesus Christ, those who put their faith and trust in Him. He says, this benediction that peace, this grace would be realized in your midst. Now, we don't necessarily have today that hostility that we deal with, Jew and Gentile, in our churches. What about in our homes? What about peace in our homes? Peace between a husband and wife. On the same page? Do you share the same love for Christ? Same degree of love for Christ. same goals, same desire for the church. I mean, brothers and sisters, how hard would it be to minister and to be faithful and to be useful if a husband and wife are going in different directions? You know, Paul dealt with marriage. I won't go back there, but he dealt with it. What about peace between parent and children? That's real. Hostilities. You know them. I know them. Peace among siblings. Brothers and brothers and sisters and sisters and sisters and brothers. Peace. That is, beloved, what Paul is saying in this blessed word, in this word of benediction, is that we as the people of Jesus Christ who have experienced this cessation of hostility with the Father now will be at peace with one another. We would actually work to be at peace. Your idea of peace may be if you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. That's not peace. It's not peace. Secondly, love. Love is a grace. Love is something we don't do naturally. Remember, we love God because He first loved us, 1 John says. We know what love is, and God is love. And how do we know God is love? Because He gave His only begotten Son to die on our behalf. We know what love is. We can look at God and we see love. And yet Paul says in this benediction that we must exercise our love for one another and for Christ. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith. It could be read that this peace, love, and faith be to the brethren. That could be interpreted that way. That is, all of these things, that is, my faith in Jesus Christ has this tangible outworking of these graces. Peace, love, and faith. How faith? Well, faith in this. Faith in us growing up in our faith. Faith in this increasing our faith. Faith in this increasing our trust, our rest, our commitments, our convictions. This love spoken of here, particularly as it relates to verse 24 when he says, grace be to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Now notice, this grace, this special blessing, this grace is for a particular people. Who is it for? Those who love Jesus. If you're here today and you really don't love Jesus, you don't get this blessing. Paul is clear. Grace be to those who love Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. This incorruptible love means a love without hypocrisy. Sincere love. Let me give you an illustration. I think it'll be helpful for the children. Notice how to explain this. There was a man who had a pony. And he wanted to be a blessing to the children in his community, his little neighborhood there. And he wanted to let these children come out and ride his pony. So he sort of advertised pony rides for the children in the neighborhood. And to his surprise, a great multitude of children showed up to ride this pony. Well, he knew that he could not give all of these children in a day a ride. So he was thinking of a way to sort of narrow down how many children actually could ride the pony. So he decided to ask the question, how many children love their mother? And of course, they all raised their hand. That's the sincerity we have in our country and church. This is the sincerity that Paul is talking about here. He said, okay, Tell me how you love your mother. Explain to me how you love your mother. In order to ride this pony, you're going to have to tell me how you show love to your mother. That's the sincerity that Paul is talking about. See, the crowd of children dwindled right on down to just a handful. Because very few children actually did anything to help their mother. They didn't care that their mother was in there working. All they wanted was their food. Serve me. The mentality is my parents exist for my comfort. But that's not biblical. That's not Christian. See, sincere love is putting action with that affection and saying, you know, if you truly love your mother, you truly love your daddy, you truly love your wife, you truly love your husband, there's a visible expression and tangibleness to it that's distinct. That's what Paul is calling for here. Let me give you a test. How do you know you love Christ? I bet if I were to ask the question, how many of us love Jesus, how many would raise our hands? All of us. But I want you to give yourself a test today. Judge your love for Jesus the same way you judge your love for your wife, your husband, or your best friend. You write letters. You want to talk to your friends. You want to be with them. You can't wait to hear from them. You can't wait to see them. And yet ask yourself this. That demonstrates a love and sincerity for that friendship, for that relationship. Well, translate that same thing over to Christ. How does your love for Christ exhibit itself? How? What does it look like? See, here's the thing. Christ knows. He knows. And that's the love incorruptible Paul is talking about. Let's close with a couple of thoughts. First of all, beloved, how do we invest ourselves in the work of the gospel? I hope I've given you a few ways to do that, primarily through our investment of care, our investment of praying, and our investment of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Our investment of emulating those who are superiors and faithful and those who are commended in the work of the gospel. How are we participating in the spread of the gospel in Macon, in this world? How much time do we spend praying for ministers, for ministries, and for people who need to be saved? How many time do we spend praying? How much time? I mean, I want you to think about it this way. If I go to invest in the railroad, well, we got a railroad worker here. If I want to buy stock in the railroad, I want to make an investment, and I say, I want to buy $1 worth of stock. The return on my investment is going to be related to the $1. When we see the things that are going on in China, the Middle East, when we see pockets happening around America where there's this springing up of grace, when we don't pray for those things, we have no investment in it. And we will not be accounted with it. Do you understand? When we don't pray for our church, take no credit for it. Take no great spiritual pride in the good sense that when things start happening, say, yep, yeah, that's what we did. No, you didn't do it. You didn't invest in it. When you see people excelling in faith and you haven't prayed for them, you have no interest in investment in it, in the advancement of the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless us to trust in Christ, cling to Him more than ever, and to truly have our love purged from all insincerity and corruptions. Let's pray. Father, do bless us for Christ's sake. We pray in His name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the doxology.